If you would please open your Bibles to 1 Peter. This morning's message will be from verses 3 through the first part of verse 6. And the title of this morning's message is The Blessings of Being Born Again. The Blessings of Being Born Again. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 6a. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity to gather in the name of Christ. We have a bond with each other that is uncommon from the world. It's completely different from the world. We just pray, Lord, that you would bless us. Pray, Lord, that you would help us to hear your word this morning, and that because of the word of God, that our lives would be different, that we would live our life in such a way as to glorify you more than we did yesterday. We pray for your power to come forth, and pray that your Son, Jesus Christ, would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. When you think of the words, well, there's going to be a few words that I'll mention here, but think of the word blessing, or to be blessed. If you think of thanksgiving, or even just to thank somebody, for instance, you may have come in this morning and grabbed an order of service from, you know, whoever was attending the door, and you may have just said thank you and walked to your chair and sat down. It's kind of a, I don't want to really say it's insincere, because many of you probably are sincere, but to sort of catch my drift, it's going to be something where you just kind of say, oh, thank you, and you go on your merry way and don't think about it too much. But when you are blessed by God, and especially in the way that we're going to talk about this morning, I hope that when we come to church, we actually stop and we think about the blessings that we have received in Christ. When we talk about being born again, it really is the greatest thing that could have ever happened to us. And it is the greatest thing that has happened to us if we do know the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we think about, especially when you say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's not just something that you say because you're a Christian. But it's actually something that when you think about it, it should have an impact on you. When you say it, it should have an impact on you. And if you say it to someone else who is a Christian, it should also have an impact on them. Because the Word does say that we have been born again to a living hope. And the fact that we have been born again means that something huge has happened within our hearts. And we have been given a new spirit, we've been given new life in Christ. We have many reasons to rejoice. And even just the last part of this section of scripture that I read, which really is kind of a segue to the message I'll be doing in a couple of weeks. In this, we do rejoice. We rejoice because our sins have been forgiven. We rejoice because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. That's why we're all here. Especially to gather on a day like today, the Lord's Day, we remember the resurrection of Christ really more than anything. The death of Jesus is one thing, but if he stayed dead, if he stayed in the tomb, if the Father didn't raise him, or even as some of the verses talk about, if he didn't have the power to raise himself, then all of us are here, we're gathered for no purpose at all. And we're pitiable amongst the rest of the world. But because of the truth of the resurrection, we actually are here, and we have many reasons to celebrate, many reasons to rejoice. So that's why we would say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again. So even when you think about that, another great reason to bless our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is because of what He has done. And again, another thing that we shouldn't do as Christians is to try to take any credit for salvation upon ourselves. Because we, as the Bible describes it, we were once dead in our trespasses and sins. And He is the one who has made us alive in Christ. So we should have a big thank you to God and a big blessing towards God, and that's why we're here to worship. We're here to thank Him. We're here to thank Him for our salvation through Christ. And every day we have things that we could be thanking Him for, but especially in this section of Scripture, we're thanking Him, and we're saying, blessed be to God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because of the salvation that's been granted to us through Jesus. So we've been born again. And just to, before we actually get into the points later, let's go ahead and go to John chapter 3, where it talks about what it means to be born again. It's a very familiar section of Scripture for a lot of us, and really a section of Scripture that shed a lot of light for me as I was learning about what it really meant to be born again. I'm going to start in chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one else can do these things that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.'" So when you talk about, or think about, or study the topic of being born again, you might have those same questions that Nicodemus had. And you can tell that in some way Jesus marveled because he said, "You're a ruler of Israel and you don't know what this means." It's kind of a big deal. But when we think about it, we have to stop and think and say, when we came to Christ, how did we come? Because a lot of people will say, like, "Well, I chose to follow Christ." And there's going to be a lot of young Christians that you're just going to have to say, "That's fine. I understand what you're saying." Because that's really the way it is sometimes. But the reason why you followed Christ, or you chose to follow Christ, the reason why you believed, is because something happened to you that you had absolutely no control over. And even when you think about the verses where in verse 8, where it says, "The wind blows where it wishes." And even just to stop there and think about outside, you see the wind blowing through the trees, you see leaves moving, you might see the grass blowing. You can tell something's happening, but you can't actually see the wind. The wind is invisible. You see the effects of the wind. You might even see when it's raining, you see which way the wind's blowing because of the rain. But you see the product of something happening that's invisible. And that's what happened to us as Christians. So we have to stop and be humbled by the glory of God in this situation. Because a dead person can't make himself alive. A dead person can't make himself say, "I'm a believer." God has to make that person alive. God has to give that person ears to hear the word and the ability to actually believe. There's so many other scripture verses. I'm not going to go into any more of them as far as this one, as far as this topic goes. But it's time and time again, there's so many scriptures that make this teaching so clear. And what this should do is truly make us bless our God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless our God and make sure we have a proper perspective of what has happened to us. The fact that, again, there's no good reason why we were saved over top of someone else. We didn't do anything any better than anyone else. So we should truly rejoice and thank God for what He has done. Because He has caused us to be born again according to His great mercy. He could have done so many other things. There's so many ways our life could have went instead of us being able to sit here today and worship together Jesus Christ and to understand that we have eternal life, not because of ourselves, but because of something that God has done. But now we gather together, we worship together, we can sharpen each other as iron sharpens other. Iron sharpens iron. So we can become better Christians together because of what God has done for us. So for today's message, there's actually going to be three different points, three different things that we're going to talk about. Point number one is the living hope. Point number two is a lasting inheritance. And point number three is the Lord's power. So living hope, a lasting inheritance, and the Lord's power. So we've been born again to a living hope. And let's talk about this word hope first. Because I think sometimes we get the wrong impression or meaning for the word hope. It's not just something that we really just wish would happen. There's actually a couple of good definitions from R.C. Sproul. Hope is not uncertainty or wishful thinking, but a confident expectation of future blessing based on facts and promises. And another definition from R.C. Sproul, biblical hope has reference to something that is certain but not yet fully seen or experienced. And the couple of words we should focus on there is a confident expectation. It's not just a wish. It's not just some empty desire or hope that we really hope this is going to happen one day. There's reasons why we should know in the deepest parts of our soul the hope that we have. And Romans 5:5 says this, hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So we have God poured into our hearts, and one of the reasons why we have that is because of a promise. Because the promise that we actually have peace with God, and that's in Romans 5:1. So the hope that we have is not some empty hope. It's not some empty kind of faith, or you know, a lot of people like to use the term blind faith. I don't really think we have a blind faith. We have so much vision into what we have received because of the Word of God that we have, and also because the testimony, a lot of times within ourselves, we know what we once were. We did not change ourselves, and we know from where God has taken us and actually illuminated us, turned our hearts on, shone the light in our hearts, and said, let there be light, just like the Apostle Paul said, as far as salvation goes. So because of that promise that we have peace with God, and we have God's love poured into our hearts, and that's part of the hope that we have. We know that God loves us. That's a big deal. As a Christian, we should know God loves me. Even if I sin tomorrow, God loves me. If I'm having a bad thought in church, God loves me. If I'm thinking about other things that I shouldn't be thinking about, no matter what time of day it is, if I'm at work and I'm slacking off, and then you catch yourself, wow, I'm slacking off, God loves me. God has poured his love into my heart, and he's never going to take it back away. It also says, through him we have access by faith. This is in Romans 5:2. Access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we have a promise, another promise, which increases the hope. It actually defines the hope that we have. Access by faith. We're going to talk a little bit more about faith later. But we have access by faith. And this faith, it isn't just dependent on us. And that's something I'm going to stress later on. Access by faith into this grace. And this grace that we've received, we receive eternal life. We've received forgiveness. The shed blood of Christ has washed our sins away. That's big-time grace. And it says, in which we stand. This is a position that we have before God. We stand before him forgiven. We stand redeemed. We can actually stand before him because of what Christ has done. Do we stand at all by our own power? No. Our own power just causes God to want us to be out of his presence. But because of Jesus Christ, because of our lives being completely hidden in him, we can actually stand before him. It says, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we have a couple of great promises that should fortify our faith and should fortify our hope. We don't have some kind of empty hope. We have a serious hope. We have a promise-filled hope. We have a fact-filled hope. And the Bible is actually full of facts. Facts that we can depend on. There's places that people will look to try to bolster their faith other than the Word of God. And there are some things out there that I would say, yeah, they can sometimes help. There's a lot of apologetics, things you can read. That we have enough in the Scriptures. We have what we need. We don't need anything else, truly. So hope is based on God's promises. And then in 2 Corinthians 1:20, it says, all the promises of God find their yes in him. We're talking about Old Testament promises, New Testament promises, subject matters covering all of these different words I'm about to say, peace, joy, love, goodness, forgiveness, salvation, sanctification, fellowship, hope, glorification in heaven. And in Luke 24, verses 44 and 45, Jesus actually talks to his disciples about different things about him. And before that, in the story with the two on the road to Emmaus, he talks to them and he opens up their hearts to actually discover. It's like, wow, we were actually talking with Jesus. He had disguised himself, but he opened up their minds. He opens up our minds like he opens up their minds. When we come to faith in Christ, when we're reading through the Old Testament, we can look at a scripture and say, wow, that's talking about Jesus. This whole book that we have here, this Bible that we read, I hope you read, is full from Genesis to Revelation. It's full of meaning about Christ and verses about Christ and different things that will help us to honor him and to glorify him more and more. So he opens up our minds the same way he opens up their minds. And this word hope we've been talking about, it's not just hope, it's a living hope. It's not a hope that we once had and lost. It's a hope that we have, and it stays alive within us. We still have it, and we're never going to lose it. This hope is given by God, because we have to remember, he's the one that caused us to be born again. So he's going to be the one that sustains this living hope that we have. Living hope, living faith. And this living hope is fueled by a divine faith. This faith that we have is divine. It comes from God. It's powered from God. And it's a gift from God as well. So what is it that fuels this hope of ours, this faith? So when we consider, when considering hope that doesn't put us to shame or God's love that has been poured into our hearts, what is it that actually fuels this hope? It's the resurrection. Why else do we gather here in the name of Christ? What other hope do we have apart from the resurrection? This is the thing that fuels our hope and our faith the most. What else gives us access by faith into this grace in which we stand? It's the resurrection. This is what we're here for. This is why we celebrate. This is why we can gather together and have fellowship with one another, because of the resurrection of Christ. So without the resurrection, there's no life. There's no faith, no hope, no grace, no mercy. John 11:25 says this, I am the resurrection and the life. This is Jesus talking. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And I love the way he finishes off this verse. Do you believe this? That's the question for us too. Do you believe this? Do we believe that he is the resurrection and the life? Do we understand that whoever believes in him, even though one day we may die physically, even if we die, that we will still live? Do we believe this? Do we understand that Jesus truly is alive? And that because of that, we will rise with him one day. Spiritually, we've already done that. That's what the book of Romans tells us. We're already spiritually resurrected. We already have new life spiritually. One day we'll have a new life and a new body physically. Go ahead and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Like we talked about before, the Old Testament refers to this happening. It refers to Jesus having to die. Buried. He was raised on the third day in accordance with Scriptures. I find it very helpful and very important that he continues to say that. He backs up things according to the Scriptures. And the next thing he says, in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. So earlier I was mentioning, you know, the Bible is full of promises, but it's also full of facts. And we have here many different things that should convince us if we have any kind of question, well, does somebody actually witness this resurrection? Besides the Gospels, that, you know, they had one-on-one encounters with Jesus, and sometimes he would appear to them out of nowhere, and he actually let one of them put his hands in his wrists, or in his hands where the holes are, and into his side. So besides the Gospels, we have another writer here that's also saying that many people saw him. So promises, facts. We have all of these different things that we should be referring to when it comes to our faith and that we have right in front of us. We have access to it as much as we want. And it goes on to say, and we have to keep thinking about our living hope here, and starting in verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. So think about that verse, verse 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. All of us are what we are by the grace of God and by nothing else. So by the grace of God, we are what we are. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching, even what I'm doing in this very moment, my preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. So if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, that has major implications for every single one of us sitting here. Maybe there's somebody here who doesn't know the Lord, and they're trying to figure things out. They're trying to understand whether or not they actually believe. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you're wasting your time. I'm wasting my time. Everybody here is wasting their time. But we know, in the deepest parts of our souls, and according to the Scriptures, that Christ actually is risen from the dead. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified, starting back in verse 15, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. So the Apostle Paul is actually, he's addressing some situations in the church of Corinth about people not believing in the resurrection from the dead. So this is why he's talking about this. So even then, there's people who are doubting and going against the Scriptures. And he's just, even though he's writing Scripture here, he's saying according to the Scriptures in the verse before. And what he would be referring to, I don't really remember actually if the Gospels had been circulated yet at this point. But again, there's plenty of Old Testament scriptures that he has reference to say, according to the Scriptures, Jesus did this. According to the Scriptures, this is what happened. So we have a lot of different things to refer to. So again, in verse 16, it says, for if the dead are not raised, and not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That's something that's another promise that we can depend on as far as the resurrection goes. We have the proclamation here from the Apostle Paul, but also many, many, many eyewitnesses that can attest to this. So the resurrection is what fuels this living hope that we have. And without it, there's no life, no faith, no hope, no grace, and no mercy. So because of these things, we have a living hope, fueled by the resurrection of Christ. What we also have is a lasting inheritance. First, a living hope. Number two, a lasting inheritance. And in verse 4, it says, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So we have to ask ourselves this question. What is an inheritance? A lot of people could come up with a lot of different things about what an inheritance may be. Maybe it's something that your family leaves you, as far as, you know, property, money, whatever. It could be family traits. You know, I was thinking earlier about, you know, my wife and I, we have 5 kids, and they each have inherited different traits from us. And Lord willing, my son, because of my wife's good looks and my, you know, somewhat intelligence, he'll be able to get himself a nice, good-looking Christian lady one day. Now, my daughters are in a different story because I'm never going to let any boys near them. But because of my job, you guys know, a lot of you know I work for Boar's Head, I can give them lunch meat as an inheritance. So, anyway, that's just an example of what an inheritance may be. But typically, it's just something that you would think about. It's something that's passed down. Again, parents passing things down to children, or it could be any family member passing something down to anyone else. Qualities, possessions, property. Sometimes it's known, sometimes it's not. And many of us are familiar with the story of the prodigal or the lost son. And in Luke 15, 11, and 12, it says, Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he, the father, divided his property between them. So he actually went ahead and gave the sons their inheritance. And we know the story that one of them went and spent it poorly and all that. But anyway, that's the point of the inheritance. It's something that's been passed down. Now, the question we would have to ask ourselves is, what about our inheritance? Is this something that's known or unknown? It's very known. This inheritance has been spelled out, again, by the Scriptures. So our inheritance is very much known. And in Matthew 25, 34, when Jesus is talking about the sheep and the goats, the sheep being on the right and the goats being on the left, it says, then the king, talking about himself, will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So his people will inherit the kingdom. The things that belong to Christ, the same things that will belong to us. So everything that God has will also belong to us. So that's a very great thing to think about as actually something for a Christian to look forward to. We're going to talk about a couple other things as well. Another verse is Acts chapter 26, verse 18. This is Paul before King Agrippa. It says, Jesus actually had sent him to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So besides receiving forgiveness of sins, they also receive a place among those who are sanctified by faith in Christ. That's part of the inheritance. Hebrews 9:15 says, therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. So the inheritance that we will receive is not something that will be a lot at the beginning and then fade away and turn into nothing. It's something that will be an eternal inheritance that we will enjoy forever. And one of the things that we have to actually remember is that the majority of our inheritance is actually inheriting the full salvific relationship that we have with God himself. We know God now through his saving power, through Christ, but we're going to know him fully when we actually get to heaven. There's going to be so many things that are out of the way. Our sins are going to be out of the way. The struggles that we have with the flesh that I'm going to talk a little bit more about later, those are going to be out of the way. So this inheritance, while mostly made up by actually inheriting the Lord Jesus Christ himself, there's three words that are used in this scripture: imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Something that's imperishable is something that's not subject to passing away or liable to decay. So something, again, that, you know, it's easy for me to think about because of my job. Boar's head stuff, it perishes a lot quicker than other lunch meats and cheeses that have a lot of other preservatives and things like that. So you have to eat it rather quickly if you want to enjoy it. And we think about, there's plenty of other things that we can think about that are perishable. Lots of different foods. If you leave certain things out, they'll spoil quickly. It's perishable, something that'll pass away or decay quickly. The word undefiled, unpolluted, unstained. And the idea here is being unstained with evil. So the inheritance that we will have will be unstained with evil. And think about all the world around us that is corrupt. I'm not talking about necessarily bad people or bad things that are happening, but even just how things on this planet can become corrupted. It also has a very close tie to being perishable. What about the word unfading? Think about clean laundry. When you buy new clothes, you take it home, might be a brand new shirt. Maybe some of you have new shirts on now. Wash that thing a few times. It's not going to look brand new anymore. That's something that in this world, even the things that we can clean and keep clean, in this world, those things are still going to fade away. They're still going to perish. They're still going to become defiled in some way. But not our inheritance that we're going to receive from God. The inheritance that we've received in part already, that we will receive fully once eternity comes. So even earthly cleansing is subject to fading and decay. Psalm 16, verses 5 and 6 says this, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." The Lord is the best part of the inheritance. And a verse that I'll be talking about next time also in 1 Peter 1:8, it's one of my favorite verses. It says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him." That's the greatest thing that we look forward to, isn't it? Seeing Christ, meeting Christ. We've met him in part. Can't wait to meet him fully. Can't wait to see his face. Can't wait to see his face looking at me, being happy to see me. And I think that's something even as Christians that we don't think about very much. We know that we'll be happy to see Christ, but he's going to be way more happy to see us because he had chosen us. He died for us. He loved us from before the foundation of the world. And he had a job to do, and he did it. And part of his reward is receiving a people. So he'll be happy to see us the same way we're happy to see him. And Psalm 73 also says, "God is my portion forever." There's also a couple other verses that talk about heavenly inheritance. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 20, it says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." So part of this inheritance, besides the fact that it's eternal, is that it will be protected forever. There's nothing that will ever happen to it, besides the fact that it can't perish, can't fade away, it won't become defiled, it also can't be stolen, can't be taken. We think about things in our houses sometimes. Some of us may have experienced theft, somebody breaking into a house and taking something. That will never happen with the inheritance that we receive through Christ, through knowing Christ. It's a very hard thing to kind of wrap your mind around. Even when you think about the, you know, building up treasures in heaven, thinking about that, what's that going to be like? Is that something that I can even really imagine what that's going to be like? And we have to remember things like what the Apostle Paul tells us. "No eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor mind has comprehended the things that God has prepared for those who love him." So we have to sort of wait for some of the things. The Bible does spell out some things about heaven, some descriptions, but as far as building up treasures in heaven, I think that's one of those things that's a little bit mysterious. But it's still something I look forward to greatly. So we have a living hope, a lasting inheritance, but we also have to talk about the Lord's power. It says, "Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." We already talked a little bit about God's power guarding the inheritance and the living hope that we have. But we have to remember, too, all of this being guarded through faith, does all of this really rely on me? Because when you think about the things that we're going to receive and the inheritance that we'll have, the hope that we have, being born again, all of those different subjects, all of those different topics, in this verse, it talks about how they're being guarded through faith. So we have to say, guarded through God's faith? Well, God doesn't have faith. I think there's some parts of, I don't even think you would really call it a part of Christianity, but some movements out there actually will say that God has faith. We are the ones that have faith in God. God doesn't need faith. So here, I would say definitively that this is not talking about God's faith, so it has to be talking about our faith. And when you think about that, it becomes a little bit intimidating. Do all of these things depend on my faith? Do all of these things depend on the power that I have? And the answer is no. And that's the only way it can happen. But we also cannot discount the power that actually comes with faith. Because the power that we receive comes from God. But there's a very important relationship There's a lot of things in the Bible that are glued together. A lot of the things that happen in our spiritual lives that are glued together through the faith that we have. This faith is fueled by God, but it's still faith that we exercise. It's a faith that we put into practice. So there's a lot of things going on there, but it doesn't all just rely upon us. So if there's any question in your mind about whether or not it's all on you, just be comforted it's not. Be comforted that it's on God. But you do have your responsibility to live a life of faith before God. So where does this faith come from? It's the same place where grace comes from. It comes from God. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 says, "By grace you have been saved." So earlier when I was talking about salvation and how we can't take credit for it, this is one of those verses that we need to know about. "By grace you have been saved through faith." So grace, salvation, faith, mercy, all of those different things have a very close tie together with faith. "And this is not of your own doing." So again, be comforted. Relax. It's not all on you. It can't ever be all on you. "You have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God." And it does go on, but that's the only thing we really need to hear at this point. "Saved through faith, not of your own doing. It is the gift of God." So we can thank the Lord that it's not because of our own power, but we can't and we must not ignore the connection, the power that comes by living a life of faith. Just imagine what a display it will be to the world. You think about the display that it is now. If you're living a life of faith now, and even in your workplaces or wherever you may go, amongst family members, you actually are displaying a kind of power to resist worldly things that people get flabbergasted over. They don't understand how you can be different. How can you resist that? How can you not talk like that? And people will sometimes ask, "What? Why don't you laugh at those jokes? What, they're not funny?" No, they're offensive because they offend my Lord. They offend my Savior. Are we perfect at that? Not even close. But as our sanctification continues, our walk with Christ continues, we get better. We get better. We may fall back a few steps, then we get better. Then we get better and we fall back a few steps. We had an interesting conversation today in Sunday school about a topic that's similar to this. Our faith is not powered by ourselves, but it is something that we must be highly involved in our own Christian lives. Because even though it does say that God is working through us to will and to work according to His good pleasure, the actual emphasis in that verse is that you need to live a life of holiness because of the person who's in you, not because you're a robot being controlled by God. And I think sometimes people get a little bit confused when it comes to those things. So, again, it is God working in us and through us through our faith in Christ. But the other thing also I think we can actually think about, earlier I made a mention to the sheep and the goats, you know, the sheep being on the right of the king, the goats being on the left of the king. And I think at that point also you're going to see a huge display of where the world is going to finally understand what it means to actually live that life of faith, where Jesus will be revealed not just to his people but also to them. And they're going to realize at that point, wow, those people actually did live a life of faith. It was different and it actually meant something. And it's too late for me now. So I would heed all of us, if we know people, try their best to share this love of Christ with others so they don't actually end up being part of the group that's off to the left of Christ, off to the goats. So we have that, the power that's involved here, and the question I also have here is, are we truly living a life of faith by God's power right now? We often focus on our weakness when God desires to work powerfully within us and amongst us. It's like having a set of tools just kind of sitting off in the garage, and there's a lot of repair work that maybe need to be done in your house. And all those tools are sitting aside. You have them. You've got the tool set. You're not using it. And there's things that are happening in your house that need to be fixed, and they just keep getting worse and worse, and eventually you get to a point where it's almost like an emergency and you got to do it. That's the way our spiritual lives are sometimes. We've got a tool set, and as Rick referred to earlier, we've got weapons to fight against evil, to fight against the flesh, and oftentimes we just don't use them. So our lives become changed in a negative manner because we're things that we have, the power that God has already given to us to use, we leave it aside. And I'm going to go ahead and go to Romans chapter 6. Some of this was talked about earlier, but I'm going to go to Romans chapter 6, verse 14. It says, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Does this verse mean that we're not going to sin? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But it does say it doesn't have control over us anymore. Sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law, but under grace. And then going back a few verses in verse 5 and 6, it says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know, let me say this one more time, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." It doesn't say sin is gone. It just says that it doesn't have control over us anymore. And we have the ability to fight it. Sometimes our fighting feels like we're losing because there's some of our own strength sometimes that we're trying to fight with. We're not getting that weapon that God gave us, the armor of God. We're not pulling that out. We're trying to fight with some other weapon sometimes. Let's go to verses 12 and 13. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." So there's the evidence that there is still a battle, right? There's still something that we have to handle, something that we have to do, things we have to think about on purpose, things we have to pray about on purpose, scriptures that we should memorize on purpose to help us during these times of temptation and fighting against the flesh. I think it's easy, and I've heard Russ mention this before, but it's easy in our circles to let sin have too much of a grasp as far as our own flesh goes and how we fight it, because it's so easy and it sounds spiritual for us to call ourselves sinners. It's the truth, no doubt about it, we are, but we also have to remember, why did Jesus die? If he died and took us to heaven right away, then yeah, we have nothing to worry about. But he died, and this book, this word of God tells us that it doesn't have dominion. Sin doesn't have dominion over us anymore. And we actually have the power to do something about it. "Our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." So we're no longer slaves of sin. In verse 7 it says, "The one who has died has been set free from sin." So that's different, but we are actually dead to sin. It says, "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So that we also must consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." So we don't have an excuse to not fight. We don't have an excuse to say, wow, that sin was just too powerful, I couldn't do anything about it. Also tells us and promises us that if we have a temptation, that he's going to give us a way of escape to get out of it. So these things we have to put a lot of thought into, a lot of consideration. And this last phrase that I mentioned earlier says, "In this we rejoice." We have a lot to rejoice over. We have a lot to be thankful for. We have a lot to think about. And there's going to be more in the next message, two Sundays from now, about that, and it's going to lead into persecution and how persecution actually ties a lot into this. But for right now, even just thinking about this subject matter of being born again, it's something that's crucial for us to have a grasp on, knowledge about, to think properly about who we are and why we are the way we are. By grace we have been saved through faith, but we do truly have this living hope, this lasting inheritance, and it's all glued together by the Lord's power. Without the Lord's power, we're hopeless. We're helpless. Without the resurrection, we're hopeless and helpless. We have no life. John chapter 1 tells us, in him, in Christ, was life. So any life that we have it because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So think about this living hope we have, this lasting inheritance, and the Lord's power to do everything we need to do as a born-again believer. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your goodness and for your love. We pray that you would help us, Lord, in our daily lives, that we would live a life of dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there are things we need to confess, help us to confess them. If there's more reading we need to do, help us to read. If there's questions we need to ask other Christians or anyone else, help us to do that. If we see struggles in others that we can help with, help us to help. Please, God, help us to be the church as you have designed us to be, seeing that Jesus Christ is our head, our God, our Savior, the one who gives us power through his Spirit that lives within us. So thank you, Lord, for this living hope, for this inheritance, and for your power that you have blessed us all with. In Jesus' name, amen.